If you please take your Bibles this morning, let's go over to the Gospel of Matthew, the first Gospel, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 is where we are turning today. I would ask you to pray earnestly as we get into this morning's message because there are some very, very fine distinctions in today's message that all of us need to grasp. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is alive, that is, it is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It actually divides in such a way that you can really see it. It's almost like an X-Acto knife, and that certainly would be true in the text that we are going to look at today. So even as we begin, let's ask the Lord to bless and encourage us. We're going to be reading this morning Matthew chapter 21. Let's actually begin with verse 8 of Matthew chapter 21, just to see how this all came together from Matthew's description on that Palm Sunday morning, called Palm Sunday because of references we find in John chapter 12, verse 1, verse 12, tell us what they actually did. It was actually palm branches that they put down in the way as they honored the Lord as he came into Jerusalem. Let's think about that on this Palm Sunday, how we would respond and what the Lord would have us to do and to say. In verse 8 of Matthew chapter 21, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Shall we pray together? Father, we are not sufficient for these things in any way to be able to move hearts apart from the blessed work of your Holy Spirit. We exalt you, we adore you for your wonderful work, Lord, the way that you have worked in this creation. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you have drawn so many to yourself. And Lord, we call upon you today for that great drawing work. We adore you, Lord. You are the Lord of light, the Lord of open eyes, the Lord who gives sight, the Lord who draws those who were not seeking you, the one who helps us to truly understand our spiritual state. And so, Father, be glorified, I pray, by sending, Lord, the filling of your Spirit today. Grant, Lord, that this messenger would be moved out of the way and we would clearly understand your words today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this Wait for It series, where we have identified so many biblical prophecies, we have been asking the question, how do you make those practical? If biblical prophecy gives us this kind of foresight, it is doing so in order that you and I may do what is right. That's the reason we have those prophecies. And most recently, as we looked at the seasons of prevailing prayer from the book of Daniel, this is exactly the way that Daniel responded. When Daniel understood, by reading another Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, when he understood that the captivity of Israel was drawing to a close, what did he do? Now, if he were a prophetic preacher of today to go on television, he would say, well, if you'll send me $100, I'll show you what the secret code is to the Bible, and you can kind of, you know, you can understand the Bible better. That's not what Daniel did at all. What Daniel did was he fervently prayed. He knew that the Lord was going to return the people of Israel to the land. But what he wanted the Lord to do was to return them to the Lord. And there was all the difference in the world between those two. If you and I are crying out for biblical revival in our land, it must be the same way. God works through the prayers of his people. And so if we are to wait for it, in the words of Habakkuk 2, verse 3, if we are to figure out what do we do with biblical prophecies when we take hold of them, When I was a kid down on the Pensacola Bay, growing up in Pensacola, Florida, I caught a lot of king crab. And I still remember that whenever you would catch one of those crabs by the hind legs so the claws didn't get a hold of you, you would grab it. And I remember as a little kid trying to hold that. And my dad would routinely say, "Now that you got it, what are you going to do with it?" I would ask you the same question about biblical prophecy this morning. Now that you get it, what are you going to do with it? And so today's message is very much in line with the other Wait For It series. We ought to know how we ought to respond in a situation like this. Daniel humbled himself and he began to pray. But this raises a question for you and me. Daniel could see that the Lord was preparing to fulfill a prophecy. What if it had been fulfilled right in front of his eyes? And you and I ought to ask that question. Well, how would you respond if you watched a biblical prophecy being fulfilled right in front of your eyes? How would you and I respond? Now, we would hope, wouldn't we, that we would respond in a God-honoring way. That is, that we would know our Bibles so well, and we would know even the nuances, the small parts of some of the phrases, to really know that a biblical prophecy was being fulfilled right in front of us. And yet the tragedy of today's message is there were people who could even quote those prophecies, but they did not recognize their fulfillment right in front of them. You and I often say that I will hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Well, these people had at least memorized the word of God, but had they hidden it in their heart in such a way that they would not sin against God? You see what I mean about this morning's message making very fine distinctions. So if you would please pray about that and ask this morning what the Lord would have all of us to see. In essence, the central question here today is, can you and I do this? Can we see what the blind men saw? Can you and I see what the blind men saw? Now, in the text we just read, if you look at the context of it, it would help to go back to Matthew chapter 20, which we'll do in just a moment, and understand why was it so significant on that Palm Sunday that they proclaimed the words Hosanna to the, and catch these words, to the Son of David. Why was that so important, and why was that so significant? That's what we'll be looking at today. The question would be for all of us, can we really see when prophecy is fulfilled right in front of us? By and large, in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, by and large, it is very evident that people knew the prophecies, but they were not attentive to the prophecies. For instance, when John the Baptist said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness," that should have immediately brought to mind that prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, where he says, comfort ye my people. And immediately that phrase came out, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. People should have recognized John the Baptist. Hey, there it is. I mean, that was actually predicted in Isaiah. And you can see this even in early part of Matthew. Remember when Herod found out from the wise men that they had seen the star in the east? And so he went to the chief priests and scribes and elders, and he demanded of them where Christ would be born. If you read that passage carefully, you can tell they didn't have to go look it up. There wasn't a consultation. They immediately responded, "Oh, it'll be in Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem of Ephrata," from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. They could quote the passage. They could quote that prophecy, but the question would be, had they ever really applied their hearts to it? Had they really understood, really grasped what was there very much before them? Now, you look at our text for today and go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20 just for a moment and look at the words that you find there in Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 29. It says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." Now, providentially, here in our church auditorium, this is north and this is south. So if we were to take our map of Israel and sort of lay it out here, Sea of Galilee would be up here. This would be the Jordan River Valley running right down here. The Dead Sea would be right down here on this end. These people who were actually coming from Galilee, they were coming from this area. The fastest and most direct route would be to go straight down to Jerusalem this way. Ah, but there was a problem. They did not want to go among the Samaritans. This was the area that had been actually captured by the Assyrians years ago, and they had brought in all sort of foreign people, Naphtali, Zebulun, that entire area of the tribes. That was the area of the Samaritans. And so the Jewish people of Galilee, they would want to go there, but they wouldn't go that way. What they would do is they would go down into the Jordan River Valley, and they would go over and down about, 50, 60 miles, and come to Jericho, and then come up to Jerusalem as they climbed up through the mountains this way. That helps you to understand a little bit about what was actually happening there. And as you look at it on the map, you can see basically that's where Jericho was, right down in that area. And then these blind men who were there, you're going to read about them in the next verse. Think about what happened as those blind men who were there at Jericho. Now, this is really kind of fascinating because it's got a holiday feel to it. It's like a festival appeal. You know, and we know from history, that they were actually singing what were known as the Psalms of Ascent, sometimes called the Songs of Degrees. There were very traditional songs that they sang on the route to the annual feast in Jerusalem. In this case, they were going to the Passover feast. There were these traditional songs they sang. They traveled together in bands, so they had protection against the robbers. But they were going down there, and they were singing these songs, and they were traditional. Is this like you and me at Christmas time? Is it like you and me at Easter time when we come to Resurrection Sunday next Sunday? Are we sometimes singing those songs without really being mindful of what we're actually thinking about? This is why it's really interesting to ask that question. Are we seeing what the blind men saw? Because the scripture says, behold, two blind men. We know from the book of Mark that one of them was named Bartimaeus. Two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Now that's a really interesting title. People try to shush him up. They try to say, don't bother Jesus. And what do these blind men do? They said, have mercy, O Lord, thou Son of David. And here's what's fascinating. And Jesus stood still. Why would Jesus stand still on that occasion? That title, Son of David, was messianic. That was the title of the Messiah. You can see it in the notes that I gave you today. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 23, when he cast a demon out of a man, people said, is this the Son of David? Is this the Messiah? They asked that question. The Pharisees, elders and Pharisees, they were really frustrated with this in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15. They strongly disapproved of people calling Jesus the Son of David because they knew that was a reference to the Messiah. In fact, later on, when Jesus asked them in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42, he asked them, whose son is the Messiah? Whose son is the Christ? They immediately said, he's the Son of David. So it's very clear that those blind men, even in their blinded state, they could see something that many of those in the festival parade could not see. That's why Jesus stood still. On this Palm Sunday morning, in just a few minutes, we're going to sing together the glorious hymns of the faith. What would it take for the Lord to stand still, in a sense, and really hear our praise? These blind men were exalting him in the way that he ought to be exalted, with worshipful hearts, saying, have mercy on us, O Son of David. Have mercy on us, Messiah. And the Bible says, and Jesus stood still. Think about this in this week of prevailing prayer. What would it take for the Lord to open some eyes? It says that Jesus stood still and called them, saying, what will ye? What is it that you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. If today, in this service, you cannot see what the blind men saw, there's a wonderful prayer right there. Lord, would you open our eyes? When you and I open Psalm 119, we pray, Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. These men were saying, Lord, would you heal our sight? Would you cause us to restore our physical sight? And the Lord did it. And the Bible says that not only were they healed, they joined the festival band. They joined the caravan as it went down through the Jordan River Valley, as they went past Jericho and up into Jerusalem. They followed the band, and so they went right along with them as they went from Jerusalem, from Jericho, going now west and slightly south to Jerusalem. It says that they followed along with them. Now, here's the reason that's so intriguing. By the time this caravan, by the time this pilgrim festival of travelers, by the time they get to the eastern gate of Jerusalem, they are crying out, Hosanna to the, and here it comes, the Son of David. In other words, those blinded men who had been healed and now joined the band, are you the fellow who had his sight healed? Yeah. Don't you praise God for the Son of David? Do you get it? That's the Son of David. And almost like a wonderful contagion that would spread through the entire crowd, they were all saying, wait a minute. Hey, maybe this is, he's calling him the Messiah. He's calling him the Son of David. Wow, look at what is happening right here. And they actually began to use some scriptures, as we'll see in just a moment, to carefully think about this. So I ask you the question today, can you see what those blind men saw? Can you, by God's grace, on this Palm Sunday, 2017, can you see what they saw? Because according to this passage, those blind men saw it. And by the time they got to the triumphal entry, they were there in the midst of a fulfilled prophecy. But would they see it? According to Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, that triumphal entry into Jerusalem was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Now again, let me change the map here for you just a second. Providentially, the front of this pulpit actually faces to the east. Picture that as the eastern gate. I had a picture of a slide up a minute ago of the eastern gate with the palms in front of it. Picture that as the eastern gate. They would have come down through this area and ridden, Jesus Christ was actually riding a donkey into the eastern gate. And the people took their clothing, they took the branches, and they spread them out before them because they were rejoicing over this wonderful triumphal entry. This is fascinating, folks. They were actually doing the right things. As we'll see in just a moment, they were saying the right things. But the problem was that they had not really embraced that with their heart. Again, I say this morning, is a message of very fine distinctions that you and I must ask. What do we really need today? And I think the answer is we need to open our hearts. You and I need to ask the Lord today to open our eyes to see the true Jesus. The blind men who were healed, they did see the true Jesus. They truly worshiped him as the Messiah, as the Son of David. But as we shall see, a large part of the group did not. This then is the central appeal of this morning's message. That you and I would open our hearts to the true Jesus, not just a traditional Jesus, not just a Jesus that people would say, well, look, I understand, you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem and up from the grave he arose, without really understanding the significance of that. Why is that meaningful? Why is that even helpful to us? And as you and I do that, I think what we have to do is ask the very same question that these blind men ask. You see, if the Lord could heal their physical sight, then he could heal our spiritual sight. If you and I were to ask him today, the Messiah, the Son of David, the great healer, if we were to ask him to heal our spiritual sight, that is, eyes of faith, to heal those today in the very same way that he healed the physical sight of those blind men, I think God would be honored. In fact, I think it honors him so much that, as this passage said, Jesus stood still. that the Lord would rejoice that you and I have given such reverence and such respect to His words, that that's exactly the way that we would approach it. We would honor the Lord in that very same way. So let's ask the question today, as we go to Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 through 11, what is it that is really here for us? What should we see? It says, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches. One of the reasons this is significant is over in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, that's the way that they actually presented King Jehu to everybody. Once they knew that Jehu had been anointed as a king, this is exactly what they did. They spread down their garments in the way, and they said, a king is coming here, and the king came forward. These people were actually acting as if the Lord Himself really were the king. It raises the question, did they view Him as the Lord and sovereign King? Now be careful the way you think about the message this morning. In a holiday spirit, in a very festive spirit, there were people who were acting as if they were crowning Jesus as their king. This was the traditional way to do it. They were doing the right things. I mean, they were acting the right way. And you say, well, that's wonderful. I mean, you have a problem with that? Well, you have to read on in the passage. But no, I mean, that is the right thing to do, to act as if, to give yourself over to saying, yes, He really is the King. Now, if you were to say that today and say, okay, wait, you know, what if they were not only to act as if Jesus were king, as he is coming into the Eastern Gate, what if they not only acted like He were king, but what if they said the right things as well? This idea of Jesus as king was not a new sentiment among the Jewish people. You could go back to the book of John, chapter 6, right after the feeding of the 5,000. And there you would find that after He fed the 5,000, they wanted to take Him by force and make Him king. You say, well, wouldn't that be a good thing? I mean, it'd be a good thing, right, for Him to be named as king. Friends, they wanted to make Him king of their bellies. It wasn't the king of their beliefs. It was the king of their bellies. I mean, they were happy that, hey, here's someone who could just feed us. And boy, we could think about the public dole you would have in that. If somebody will just continually supply all the food, oh, let's make Him king. And I mean, our troubles are over. And by the way, if somebody invades us and we're injured, oh, He can heal us. In fact, if we're killed, He can raise us from the dead. Make Him king. We're all set. That is not the kind of belief. That is not the kind of faith that Jesus knew honored God. What He was looking for was the humble faith of people who had truly had their eyes opened by the grace of God, and they really could see the things that were before them. And so ask yourself today, if they were acting the right way, what if they were saying the right things? Okay, let's try it this way. What if they were not only acting the right way, but they were, what if they were quoting the Bible? I mean, they were quoting verses from the Bible while they were doing it. You'd say, surely they would be on the right track now. Well, that's exactly what they were doing. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. I'll explain that term in just a moment. Hosanna to, and here you can tell the influence of the blind men among the festival pilgrims. Now they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Here's the fascinating thing. They were actually quoting from the Scriptures. Now think about this just for a moment. They viewed Him as Lord and Sovereign King. They used the terminology Son of David, so they were acknowledging Him as the Christ. Hosanna actually means save now, I beseech thee. They were saying these words, save us now, O Christ, in a festival manner, in a holiday atmosphere. Does this bring anything to your mind? Have you not thought at Christmas time when people are singing about our Savior's birth, that there are people who are mouthing those words, our Savior's birth, with no real understanding of deliverance by God for all eternity from hell and the lake of fire. They use the word Savior, they use the word salvation, but it's basically almost parroted, almost just repeated, hey, this is a traditional thing. You got a problem with that? I mean, it's a traditional thing that we sing. The great difficulty was, my dear friend, they had never really embraced it from their hearts. You see, in a very festive manner, they quoted the scriptures. They talked about salvation. They talked about the Son of David. But here's the really amazing thing. This really stunned me when I realized what they were actually quoting from. They were quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, and from Psalm 148 and verse 1. The words Hosanna, from the Hebrew and probably Aramaic, the way they were saying it, very, very closely related languages. These words, save now, I beseech thee. If you looked at them on paper, you'd see Hosanna. That's what they were saying. Save now, I beseech you. You see this? I mean, they're actually saying a prayer. They're quoting a prayer. Save now, I beseech thee. And here's the amazing thing. They put into that verse, Son of David. Wow, hey. Surely they get it, right? I mean, save now, I beseech thee, O Son of David, O Lord. And they said, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And then they said, you know, giving the Lord the glory in the highest. You remember the angels came in Luke chapter 2 and they shouted to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest. Folks, these are the right words. But on this Palm Sunday morning, every one of us has got to wrestle with this. Are we just going through the motions of tradition? Is this just our way of being religious, that we do the right things? I mean, we act as if we are crowning Jesus as king. And not only that, but I mean, we're actually from memory and from tradition of songs we have sung, we're actually saying the right things. You might say, I don't understand why you're giving such a distinction to this. Well, there's a reason for that, because you need to see what they said next. They honored him with these words of the psalm. But I ask you this question, wouldn't we assume this? Wouldn't we assume that quoting the scriptures was a good thing? You say, Pastor, just a few moments ago, the announcement was made, this is our scripture memory verse for the week. I mean, surely you don't disagree with that. I mean, yes, we ought to quote the scriptures. I mean, don't you agree with that? Friends, here's the difficulty. They were quoting the scriptures on that occasion. They were quoting those Old Testament scriptures. They were singing them. And that is the great danger that you and I are faced with here. On this Palm Sunday 2017, we're faced with what I believe is actually a very perilous danger. Now, you know this. You know that Satan at Jesus' temptation, Matthew chapter 4, Satan actually twisted and misused Psalm 91, one of the most submissive of the Psalms for the saints of God. One of the most submissive. And what does Satan try to tempt Jesus to do? He tries to tempt him to be presumptuous. Jump off and the angels will catch you. But let me show you a more tragic incident. Go with me to Matthew chapter 27 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 27. Look at the words in Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 through 43. Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 through 43. I remind you, as you prepare to read here, I remind you that the chief priest and the elders and the scribes could quote the scripture just like that. When Herod asked, right off the bat, Bethlehem of Judah, they knew. They knew it instantly. They knew those prophecies. They could quote those words. But the question that's on the table is, had they ever really given their attention to them? Look at what they screamed at Jesus while he was on the cross, verses 41 through 43. They screamed, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." What would have happened if Jesus had honored their request and come down off that cross? We would not be redeemed, folks. But here's the crazy thing. These religious leaders said, that's our standard for believing you. We'll believe you if you'll come down off that cross. But here's the greatest tragedy of all. What they were actually quoting from was a messianic psalm, Psalm 22 and verse 8. Are you getting what I'm saying here? These people who could quote the verses, they were actually reviling God with his revealed word. They were reviling. They were casting the word of God in the teeth of the Son of God. This is a very perilous danger, folks, that you and I could be like this. That you and I could be like these who would quote the Psalms back to the Lord in a way to try to fulfill our own agendas instead of using his word rightly, and then we turn to reviling God with his revealed word. Perilous waters indeed for you and me on this Palm Sunday morning. Do you see what I say then about this very careful distinction that you and I need to make? They were acting as if he were a king. They were saying the right words. But the problem was, according to Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, he was near in their mouths and he was far from the reins of their heart. Let's ask what the people of Jerusalem ask. The Bible says that all Jerusalem was stirred. That word stirred is actually used later on of the ground trembling. It's used of an earthquake in another place. There was such an uproar when these pilgrim people came in. The festival caravans came in shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now, I beseech you, to the Son of David." And all of Jerusalem was moved to ask this central question, who is this? Dear friends, on this Palm Sunday morning, that's the most important question for every single person in this room. Now, Jesus Christ actually anticipated this question. If you go back and read in Matthew chapter 16, he was all the way up at Caesarea Philippi. This would actually be way up to the north above the Sea of Galilee, all the way up in a Gentile region up there, up at a cave that at that time they didn't know where the bottom of the cave was. It was referred to as the gates of hell, the mouth of hell. He asked them all, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples said, "Oh, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead after he was beheaded. Some say you're Elijah." Think what it would be like to say to a preacher, "Wow, you're like John the Baptist." "Really? You're like Elijah." "Wow." Others said, "He's one of the prophets." And then Jesus asked this question, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" You can go through all the right actions. You can even quote scriptural words. But the question comes down to, have you embraced Jesus this way? He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ." That's a significant term, the Messiah from the Old Testament. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. That's right. But then Jesus went on to show them something. He said, you need to understand about the Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. You need to know that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and the chief priest and the elders and the scribes, the three greatest classes of people in society, the chief priest and the elders and scribes, they're going to put him to death. He must suffer. and be put to death and rise again the third day. Wow. Question, do we really know Jesus? Do we know him that way? Is it just a traditional Jesus, or do we really know the Jesus that Scripture teaches us here? This then would be the distinction, because look at what the people said when asked. Wonderful pilgrim caravan. They know what the Lord did for the blind men. They go from Jerusalem to Jericho, from Jericho to Jerusalem, and when they get there, they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Jerusalem asked, "Who is this?" And what did they say? "This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee." It is true that he is that, but he is much, much more than that. Dear friends, is he much, much more than that to you today? You've seen the danger. Going through the right motions, quoting the right message. But have you really embraced him as your Messiah, as the one who must suffer for your sins and for my sins, be put to death and rise again the third day? Have you ever seen Jesus that way? If not, dear friend, then you must see what the blind man saw. You must ask the Lord, "Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I can see some light here in the Word of God. I desperately need what is here. Lord, would you help me today?" And then you can acknowledge him as your Lord and suffering Lamb. On that fateful Passover day, God the Father presented his Lamb for the sins of mankind. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Dear friend, would you open the eyes of your heart to that reality today? Would you open the eyes of your heart to the true Jesus spoken of in this passage? Have you truly identified him? Yes, as your Lord and King. And as the Christ of the Old Testament, Messiah, have you embraced him as your Lord and your Lamb who died for your sins? Throughout this series, we've asked the very practical questions about how do we go about this then? Nick, what advice would you give? Perhaps you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I just don't see this like I ought to see it. I mean, I recognize today that there's some things here I just need to see." Here's a wonderful piece of advice the Lord gave me in devotion just this last week. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. The Lord says, "Write this on the tablet of your heart." Nowadays, we can use all sorts of new tablets, and we can write with pens. We can write on. Here's what he's saying. Write this text on the tablet of your heart and keep asking the question, "Is that me? I mean, am I going to see biblical prophecies fulfilled right in front of my eyes and totally miss the point? Because my eyes are blinded to that." Well, of course, you cannot see these things unless you are born again. John 3:3, Jesus Christ said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Pray the blind men's prayer here. "Lord, that our eyes may be open." And remember, Jesus stood still on that occasion because he was honored by such a request that people would approach him in the right way. And then you can say, "Hosanna, save now, I beseech you, Son of David. Save me now, Christ. Save my soul." And do it from your heart. Do it with a genuine embracing of his word. In just a few moments when we sing, let's not just repeat religious words, shall we? As we have the opportunity to glorify the Lord and just sing together, let's let the scriptures and the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, let's let them grip our souls and ask ourselves the question, are my eyes open to this? Am I really seeing this? And in so doing, I believe what you and I can rightly do then in the right way is to say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Shall we bow our heads together? Dear friend, what is the need of your heart? Throughout this week, there have been people praying. And one of the matters that we prayed for is about the spiritual blindness of the people around us. I ask you this day, would you ask the Lord to open your heart to the truth about the true Jesus that you may see? Lord, thank you so much for what you've shown us today. Thank you for such a passage as this that truly helps us to understand. And now, Lord, be glorified as we sing together, as we rejoice from our hearts together. Lord, may it not just be the repeating of religious words. May it be a genuine worship of our God, so much so that it causes Jesus to stand still and hear praise from people who are praying that their eyes would be opened. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.